You may be discouraged with deliverance. You may be praying and you haven't got delivered yet. You may have sinned and you may have been discouraged because you told God you wasn't going to do that and you did. You may lack the freedom. I want to tell you how to have instant freedom tonight. I want to tell you how to have instant rapport with God tonight. Listen what you do. You begin to say, it's all in you, Lord. I do not come tonight in my own righteousness. I don't come on how good I've been or how good I haven't been. I don't come as whether I've had failure or not, whether I'm delivered or not. I come on one basis, the blood of Jesus Christ shed for me. I come tonight because I am in the new covenant because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I come because thy righteousness is imputed to me. Imputed to me. It's not mine. It's yours. Yours, Lord, given to me. We've traded. My sins you bore on the tree. My continual sins you bore on the tree. The ones I will maybe do next week, you have borne on the tree. And you've given me your righteousness. And I come by faith. For this new covenant is by faith. And we are, the scripture teaches, justified by faith. By faith. And so tonight we come saying, Lord, it's all in you. You are my sufficiency. You are my covering. I don't have to have the devil lie to me. I don't have to be discouraged. The saints of God have a right to sing and shout because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are legally clean. We have a right to heaven. We have a right right now to the Spirit of the living God. And I want you to take it tonight. I want you to give it everything you've got and just allow the Spirit of the Lord to come down and begin to move on the saints of God. Begin to love Him. Begin to worship Him. Take His promise. Claim it tonight. Claim it tonight to worship Him and find love in Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The devil's a liar. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus that loved us. Loosed us from our sins in His own blood. He said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise be the name of God. If God's people have faith tonight, if they'll move out tonight, if they'll just believe Him tonight, the Lord will come down and do wonderful things. He can heal you tonight. You're standing right where you are in your pew. He can deliver you tonight. He can refill you with the Spirit tonight. He can come down and He can take away the sorrow, this demonic damp. He can give you a new joy. He can quicken your faith. He can give you a new vision. Anything can happen when God's people begin to believe Him. If He only can get His people to believe Him, God can do miracles among His people. He's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for faith. He's looking for faith and dedication. Let's sing tonight and worship Him. I want to tell you something tonight. The Bible says you shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. Free to be able to love Him and worship Him. You know, worship is not singing songs about Jesus. But worship comes from the Spirit that has the conviction that's in love with Him. I want to tell you what we have found out about the love of God. I think there's nothing that the devil hasn't lied more about than the love of God. The whole human race is in desperate need of love. Everybody is needing and wanting love. God is love. He doesn't just have love. I don't know if He's got love for me or not. He is love. It's not a matter of Him having it. He is love. Even loving the world. Even loving the sinful creatures that were in disobedience to Him. insomuch so that he gave his only begotten son. Now listen, if he loves the world when it's in darkness, how much more would he love the saints that he has filled with his own presence, that have been born from above and have an earnest of inheritance to come? What we have learned when God began to move sovereignly a couple of years ago in the area of what we've called spiritual surgery, and in the many visions that we received, what we have learned was every time Jesus came to a heart and he found things therein that were not right, he came always as a loving physician. He never once in any case came to blame. He never came to blame. He came not even the first time to judge the world, but to save the world. He's coming not to judge, but to save. His last coming will be in judgment. Now it's to save. He has only one heart, and that is to save. And when he comes to deliver from demonic lies and all the demonic inroads, do we find out? He comes with love, saying, I will remove this lying spirit. I will take out this area. I will heal this. He never once comes and says, well, it's your fault. He never once says, well, you should have known better. I told you. There has not once been one blame cast back in our teeth. How easy it would have been to say, I have told you so many times, it's your own fault. Not once has he said that. But he comes to say, I just want to heal them. In other words, my darlings of my heart have gotten themselves in trouble. These evil creatures have trapped them, and I've come to rescue my darlings. When your little daughter runs off, you tell her not to, and this big wild dog is chasing. There's nothing in your heart of blame. She wandered off, you told her not to, but this ferocious creature's after, darling of your heart. You've only one thing to save it, to love it, to hold it, and say, it's all right now, honey, I have you. You'll be safe with me. Tonight I want you to believe God. I want you to make the devil a liar. I want you to raise up and say, yes, Lord, how could I help but love you that has loved me through it all? And you woo us and you call us. Even when in our bed we seek you, you call us. Even before you say, rise up and come away, you stand all night with your locks wet with the dew. You're standing outside and you're knocking. You say, behold, he standeth at the door, and you knock, and continually knock, continually knock. And if any man will open the door, he will come in. He's no respecter of persons. Tonight I want you to know that truth. Let that truth set you free tonight. Oh, my friend, I want to love him tonight. I want to love him. I mean, really love him. I mean, I want to let go and love him. I want to trust his love for me. I want you to trust his love for you. I want you to let go and love him. I'm not satisfied with songs about loving him. I want to love him. I want us to love him. I want us to break through the demonic damp and love him. These demons to say, you're not going to love him because I got you, and I'm going to hold on to you, and I've got you in the lie. No, we rebuke that demon in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a right to love him and to know that love and to feel that love. We have the truth of God. I want everyone with me in this move of the Spirit. I want everyone to lock right into the move of the Spirit tonight. I want the Spirit to carry us in a love relationship tonight. I want us to get lost in the love of the Spirit tonight. I want everyone to sense their responsibility to get plugged into the Spirit in the heavenly places and begin to receive of his love and love him until he can come down and give you divine ability to love him, until he can build a oneness in the Spirit and take us into heavenly places where we've never been before in a new place. I want you to forget everybody and everything. I want you to buy room over the chariots of faith. I want you to stand up in a new place in God and claim it in the name of Jesus, and begin to let your thankfulness go to God and begin to say, it's all in you, Lord, and I love you for it. But your love will kill you, so there's nothing that we can do but in ourselves but trust you and lean upon you, and you will carry us through. There is is nothing that will hinder the love of Jesus Christ. Oh, let's sing it. Let's sing it tonight. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, music minister. You may be seated. Hallelujah. I am glad that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Some Christians, now, no offense to the Polacks, because most of us don't even know very many of them, and we have no bad opinions of them, but they're kind of in vogue right now in the jokes. And if you've heard about the Polack that lost a bet on the television on the football game, and then he lost another $50 on the instant replay. Well, a lot of Christians are like that. We've read the end of the book a long time ago. We've seen the vision. We've seen the play. We've seen the program. And we're losing money on the instant replay. We're losing money as we read it again. We're discouraged and afraid we're not going to make it. My friend, we win. We win. It's already written and established in heaven. His word is sure, not one jot or tittle shall pass till all be fulfilled. I thank God this thing isn't an open-ended thing. I thank God that he doesn't say, well, we'll just have to see. We'll have to see who wins. I hope we make it. For your sake, I hope we make it. But I am glad that we know that those that are in Christ Jesus, that are not of them that draw back into perdition, but go on into the saving of the soul, shall have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. It stands written. And we can stand firm upon the promises of the living God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the wonderful name of the Lord. Amen. We started off a slow tonight, like in a potato sack race, all bound up in gunny sacks. But we got there. I want to tell you something. If you want to sing in the Lutheran church, check the yellow pages. But if you come to community chapel, you have a responsibility. Because you see, demons don't care so much. That is, they're not terribly afraid if we sing songs about loving Jesus, as long as we are not loving him. They that worship him must worship him in spirit. There must be a connection in the spirit and in truth. And you put those things together, and they begin to howl in terror. They begin to flee. They begin to get very worried. And he doesn't care as long as your mind is drifting and you're singing, oh, I love you, Jesus, love you, Jesus, love you, Jesus. Looking around. See, I don't want to see anyone like that. When we come into this place, if you want to come to community chapel, this isn't the Lutheran church. This isn't the Methodist church. It isn't any church you came from. This isn't the church it was 2 years ago, and we don't want it to stay the same as it is today, tomorrow. We want to move with God, and we want to come in. We want to take the truth. We have found out in these deliverances from demonic pleasures that when you begin to come against it with your heart and your mind in truth, they go. And when we come together and we begin to sing these truths, if we're just singing from memory, they don't worry them. But when we come to a place where we begin to mean it and sing it from our hearts, brother, we're releasing the angelic forces of God against them. We are releasing faith. And faith has always wrought wonders and miracles in God's people. It has always downed the kingdom of Satan. God's people have always soared on faith. The whole gospel is built on faith. According to your faith, so be it unto you. And you come into service and your faith is just nowhere. Dead faith. It's nothing happens. But when we begin to have a conviction, every time we sing a song, we ought to let our conviction rise about that song. We ought to begin to feel it and begin to mean it. When we say we've got the victory, it isn't we've got the victory. It's we have got the victory in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Go ye therefore. We have got power in his name. I have got the victory. we begin to say, we begin to apply it to our lives, I have got the victory. You may come in feeling like you don't have any victory. That demonic damp and lie may be over you. You come in, you say, in the name of Jesus, I have the victory. He is my victory. And he's here tonight for everyone that believeth. And I take that tonight and I claim it in this song. And I sing it to the Lord. And I sing it to the devil. Because he's not deaf either. I don't sing it to his glory. I sing it to his demise. In the name of Jesus, I have got the victory, devil. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I believe I've got the victory. Angels of God, I've got the victory. Great cloud of witnesses, I've got the victory. I stand, self, why art thou disquieted, O thou self? Lift yourself up, I've got the victory. And Jesus is right here. It's only a faith away. Move in living faith. Faith without works is dead and standeth alone, James said. Now listen, faith, that's something. Without works, without the works to support it, it's dead. It didn't say it's non-existent. It's dead. Nothing can be dead. It's dead. It exists. It's faith. It's dead faith. It exists. It's believing. You believe in your mind. That's dead faith. It's inoperative faith. It's stale. But it's dead and it stands alone. That is, it doesn't have any victory alongside of it. It has no results with it. Should you show me your faith? Without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith is made living faith as soon as we apply it. We all believe that Jesus loves us. But when we begin to take it out of a mental knowledge and place it into an active faith relationship and accept it in our hearts at this moment, he loves me. He loves me now. I begin to feel feeling come on the basis of the knowledge. I open up for that love. I know he loves me. You convert the dead faith into active faith. Everybody believes that God can do all things. But as soon as you say, he can do and he will do for me, he says, command ye me the works of my hands. Right now, I take that for me. Now, O my soul, why art thou disquieted? You see this truth? I have it now. All I've got to do is appropriate by faith and begin to walk in this, and I've got it. And demonic pressures flee, damps flee, lack of faith flees, worries of the weak flees, and all of a sudden I've got faith. All of a sudden I begin to feel joy. I feel the Spirit building in me. I begin to feel his love. I begin to feel my love for him. Amen? Every time you walk into this assembly, if I am your shepherd, sheep follow. If I am your shepherd, do what I ask tonight. Step right into it from the beginning. Everyone lock right into it. Each one joined together as each one a connection of pipe with the others. And let the Holy Spirit begin to flow through all of this fleshly plumbing. The songs of the Spirit until we're born aloft in him. Songs of the Spirit world begin not only to glorify God, but to drive away the demonic forces. When Saul, King Saul, had a melancholy spirit, this demonic spirit came upon him. King David would begin to play and sing the songs of Zion. And as he began to sing those songs of faith and play, those spirit, evil spirit left Saul, the scripture says. They couldn't stand to be around those truths. They had to flee. As those songs were sung for him, his spirit was set free of those evil spirits. And those pressures against God's people worldwide, the devil comes in. He's doing everything he can to keep you bound, to keep you from soaring in faith in the heavenly. He does not want you to believe him. He does not want you to be able to move in faith against him. He wants to keep you down. We begin to come in and sing songs in the Spirit. Our spirits will begin to be free. We begin to be open to the revelation of God. He can come and begin to show us things in the Spirit. He can reveal that this thing we had over here was demonic and we didn't even know it. He'll give discernment about that thing and we'll be able to take a stand against it and get free. He will show us that He has for us a ministry that we felt like I can't do anything. He will begin to reveal by the Spirit, and He will cause your spirit to bear witness to it because you're in the Spirit. When you begin to get in the Spirit, you begin to know things. You make your deepest dedications. You move the highest by faith. You have your greatest visions. You move the highest in the spiritual realm. And the enemy is afraid of spiritual songs that are sung from the Spirit. When the mind has got to be connected, you have got to take that truth as yours. The Bible says Jesus died for the world, but the whole world is not saved because they're not taking the truth for theirs. The instant we take it for ours, it is ours and the truth is applied, and we are saved right there in the new covenant. We have got to take God's truth every time we come together, and all the time we're apart as well. We need to walk in the truth of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We'd like to open for a short time of body ministry tonight. Those that God is setting free, those He's done wonderful things, and for those that have had marvelous deliverances, I'm getting constant reports of marvelous deliverances. You that can share it with an anointing, you that have got your soul that is stirred, that can pour it out, got time for just a few tonight. We'd like to have it to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Go right up right now. We'd like to have the ushers come at this time, receive the evening offering. Thank you for faithfulness and giving to the work of God. I'm going to keep hammering away with this point until I get every one of you marching in line. And I know that almost everybody is. But I'm after those few that are not. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, that all come to repentance. And I'm still working on few that are dragging their heels and see some big heel marks across the sands of time. Now you see, a dead tree cannot produce fruit. Now, if there's nothing in these demonic deliverances but imagination, then that's dead. That's nothing. Nothing cannot produce fruit on a tree. A dead tree cannot produce fruit. Imagination cannot produce this good fruit. We either got a marvelous group of, enormous, marvelous group of liars, fantastic liars, they're all lying about the tremendous deliverances. But you know, I find that people are such that when they're not delivered, they don't get up and want to share and laugh and have freedom and joy and their face shines. They want to stay down and say nothing and clam up. And that thing is so inbred in human beings that you can just about count on it. And when you see this type of thing over and over again, testimonies are for a purpose. They're to show something has happened. He said, well, what about my theology? If your theology doesn't agree with what God is doing, you had better go back and change your theology. He said, well, you don't go by experience. Well, I'll tell you what you don't go by either. You don't go by theology that doesn't work. You don't go by theology that God isn't in. You don't go by theology that does not bear fruits. You don't deny the theology that is bearing the fruits and getting the results. That's one way you test theology. She had a Jehovah Witness come to my house and he wanted me to join the Jehovah Witnesses. And I asked him, I said, have you ever felt God's presence? And he said, no. I said, have you been filled with the Holy Ghost and you speak in other tongues and prophesy and have gifts of the Spirit? And he said, no. I said, you have joy unspeakable and full of glory? And he said, no. I said, you have divine healing? You lay hands on people and they're instantly healed? And he said, no. I said, you have the leading of the Lord and guides your legion? He says, no. So why should I join you? Why should I join your group? I've got all of that. I'm way ahead of you. Why should I go way back to that dead old thing? Now you see, the lack of fruit shows that the theology is wrong. Because if the theology was right, it would have life, it would have joy, it would have power, it would have something. There's a spirit of deception. I'm going to talk more about this another time. There's a spirit, even of a false Jesus that we've come across. There's a spirit that makes people of superiority, in which everything is judged. It's like the great Wizard of Oz. You're like the great Wizard of Oz sitting on the throne. Now, I don't remember back about 20 years very much about that, But there's something, you know, there's something here where this God centeredness in your brain, everything is judged from here, and there's a superiority, a rightness, and a self-righteousness, and all these people, there's a pseudo, we're way up here, I judge all things, know all things. And until that spirit is gone, you can't see. And the only way you're going to be able to see it is get down off of your hobby horse long enough to start looking at the joy or lack of joy in your life, at the peace, the freedom. See what's happening and say, is that happening to me? Are they receiving the very thing that I am looking for? But I don't agree with the way they're getting it. That's the way people miss revivals. There are churches out here missing a wonderful thing of God because it happens in a different church than in their church. My wife and I went to a camp meeting, and we heard these speakers speak, and they had these doctor's degrees in theology, and they were dead. And I said to my wife, I said, you know, what they need is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They need anointing. They need life. They're dead. You know, I said, you know, we're having a wonderful revival over here. You know why they won't accept it? Didn't come through them. It can't be true. It didn't come the way they expected. That's why the Pharisees rejected Jesus. He didn't come down the way they had it all visualized. He came in a different way and did it differently. He didn't come and acclaim them and start from their group. They would have accepted Christ if he come down on a chariot of fire from heaven like they envisioned and got with the Pharisees and said, all right, these are my disciples. I make all these disciples. The rest of you, Amahal, rest you, you're way down there. You have to come up and do what the Pharisees have been telling you. They would have accepted them. Be careful that we don't have to do things your way or the way of the Spirit. Find out how God is moving and go there. Move in tune with God. Amen. Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. John 19:28 is the text. The greater David and his servant. The title of my message this evening. In verse 27 we read, John 19, then saith he to his disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. After this, didn't say immediately after, just after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now the other gospels let us know that between verse 27 and verse 28 came 3 hours of darkness over the whole land. Over the whole land. And this darkness came at the time when the sun was the hottest in that country, from noon to 3 p.m, when the sun was at its brightest in Palestine, there came a darkness over the whole land as Jesus hung there upon the cross. And at the end of which, Christ said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? During this time, Christ felt God the Father leave him, abandon him. Before he died, he thought, at least you'll wait till I die. At least he won't take his presence from me while I'm still being crucified. He did not know. And it was at the very end. He was left to hang on the cross in pitch blackness. He was only minutes away from death. He felt the waves of death begin to come over him. The death angel was standing right there beside him. His time was come that his spirit would leave his body. He had given up all. He had surrendered his eternal future. He had lost all rapport with the Father, which before time he had had unbroken fellowship with. All this was done that the Father's plan could be accomplished in the world. The greater Moses had said with strong cryings and tears, according to the scriptures, Father, if there be any other way, do it. If there be any other way to save mankind, do it. But if not, if this is the only way, not my will. My will is to get off of this cross. My will in particular is to be saved from out of death. My will is not to go to eternal separation. I don't want to have the Father gone. I don't want unbroken thought. I don't want demons to live with forever. Nevertheless, not the will of this last Adam, but the eternal Father's will, because, Lord, I have a conviction that your will is best. And if it's your will that I suffer forever for the sins of the entire world, I bow to your will and I'll suffer forever. Lord, I can't comprehend the terror of such a thought, let alone the action for eternity. Nonetheless, for you I'll do it. Because I have that unbroken fellowship. I love you with all of my heart, Father. You know that. I've only lived for you. I've humbled myself. I've become nothing. I've thought it not a thing to be seized that I find myself God manifested in this human being. Father, your will. If that's what your will is, this is the way you're leading me, then I'll accept that. My, if we could do that. If we could do 1,000,000th that. If we would only do that as the pattern son, what could our God do with us? What a cross. What a decision. God has never asked for us to give up eternal life, which is what he thought he was facing. But the scripture says, for strong cryings and tears, he prayed to be saved from out of death. Not apa, from death. Ek, from out of death. And was heard in that which he feared. And he was not saved from dying on the cross, for that was not what he feared. But he was resurrected from out of eternal separation. Thanatos, eternal death. That was what he feared. That's what he gave up. Even as the greater Moses, he said, not my will, but yours be done. Blot my name out of the book of life and save Israel and all those that come to thee out of the world. And thus, God's will for us was secured by that decision, that fateful but glorious day. Paradise could now be caught up. The scripture says paradise was caught up. That paradise that John saw and wept until the angel came and said, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah prevailed. He saw the Lamb, as it was, Greek says, freshly slain. Weep no more, John. Paradise is caught up. He's put to death death. He's conquered it all. And now he's bringing God's sons out of the prison house of Satan's mortgage shop. And then in verse 19, in verse 30, he says, it is. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It is finished. Now in verse 28, he said, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Knowing that all things were now accomplished. And then he said, it is finished. What is this mighty it? The Greek is past action with continual results. It is finished, completed, consummated, accomplished, entirely done, concluded and finalized. The work for the body and the soul and the spirit was once and for all done. God's will, the plan of the ages, the reason for the universe had been accomplished in that decision and in that work in Calvary. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, we read these words. Who his own self
bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He bare our sins. Now notice, he bare our sins by whose stripes ye were healed. Now healed how? The soul healed of sin or the body healed of sickness? What does he mean? He said, he bare our sins. That's of the soul. By whose stripes you healed. Does he mean the healing of the soul from sin? Or did he include the healing of the body? Now in the wilderness, because of the sins of the children of Israel and the unbelief and the murmurings, he erected a pole with a brazen serpent on that pole. The brass, as you know, if you've taken tabernacle class, is a type of judgment. That's judgment. The pole represented the cross on which Christ died. The serpent represents sin. Now, I know there are preachers that say that represents Christ. Oh, my brother, you've got an F in typology. Serpents don't equal Christ. Lamb equals Christ. Serpent equals devil. Very clear throughout the scriptures. Don't ever make a serpent representing Jesus Christ. The serpent is sin. Our sin. The devil in us. The devil's work in us. Making our sins. It's the sins born by Christ on the cross. That's what the serpent was. It wasn't the lamb, the sinless Lamb of God. He bore the sins of the world. That's our sins he saw up there. Came from Satan. And the result of what Moses did, as they looked in faith upon the brazen altar, although they had committed sin in their soul and in the murmurings and unbelief and were bitten by fiery serpents, yet when they looked by faith upon the type of our sins hanging on the tree, they were physically healed of the bite from the poisonous serpent. Now that's not Jesus Christ, that's Satan. The bite from the poison of Satan at serpent, they were healed of that which was the result of judgment from their sin. This is proof of the soul's forgiveness for sin. Because God would not heal them of their physical sickness, which was the judgment of sin, if he had not forgiven their sin at the same hour. And when Jesus bare our sicknesses, our sins on the tree, by his stripes you were healed, he heals us from our physical infirmities and sins, physical infirmities, which are a part of the curse or the judgment because of sin. That's why we're sick, because mankind, sin has entered the world. And therefore sickness. So when he died not only for our soul's healing and forgiveness, but for the ensuing judgment and curse of sickness. Sin is the result of the devil, and sickness is the result of sin. Sin gave the old serpent an open door to curse man by sickness. And so God lifted his hand of protection off of Adam, the Adamic race. Our healings prove that God has forgiven us our sins. That's why healing is called the children's bread. It's for the children of God that are in covenant relationship with him. You say, well, what about the fact that in the meetings that sinners sometimes come and they get healed? God does that He's overriding a dispensational barrier, as it were, the time, even as the Syrophoenician woman came. And Jesus said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of Israel. And you are not of Israel. You are a dispensation woman. And she said, true, I am not one of the sons. I can't sit at the table with you. But you know, these homes have lap dogs, and you call us Gentiles dogs. And they have the two kinds of dogs. There's the wild dogs that roam the streets that nobody will feed. And then there's the lap dog or the pet. And the Holy Spirit uses that second term, you know. And she said, you know, you even have little pets. So she said, see, I believe. I'm hanging around you. I've been listening to your sermons. I'm a little dog under the table. And you're, at least you have some. You have extra. You're rich. And so the bread falls off, and the meat falls off the table a little bit. And they at least let a little bit fall, and the dog gets those. That's all I'm on. He said, woman, how can I hold back a dispensation of burial any longer with faith like that? Opening up like that when my own children won't believe like that? Here, I'll scoop some extra. I took the whole steak off. I'll give you some meat. I'll accidentally let some flip over there or the dispensation of burial of the table and fall on the floor for you. God is always delighted whenever he sees faith. Now, the healing of the sinners as they come to a gospel meeting, which is coming to God's presence, and they come forward for healing by faith, because they would not come forward if they did not believe in that malarkey. They would not come forward if they had no confidence that nothing could happen, that Jesus could not heal. The only reason they come forward is they believe that Jesus can heal. Now, I know they don't come forward with all the living faith. Many of them come down the aisle with dead faith. And they're quite surprised to find themselves healed. But they come hoping they would not come. They come hoping upon a dead faith. There is still faith there. Though not living, it is faith. They have been convinced. They have come to the presence of God by faith, because hoping there's something, and they've heard the message, and faith entered their heart, and they believed, and they come down hoping at least that they would be healed. And what that says is, when God does that, knowing that healing is a children's bread, he lets it spread over to those others. That says that sinners coming to God by faith for salvation will be accepted. For he would not have them come forward and heal them if he would not save them. By healing them, he is showing them that those sinners that come by salvation will be healed, will be accepted, I mean. For God would never heal the bodies if he would not heal the souls. He's showing something in this. And God would never heal man's soul and body if he could not heal also his spirit. For the spirit is our access to God, who is spirit. It's our access. He wouldn't do anything for the body and the soul if we could not have access to the eternal spirit of God. And it's our spirit that makes our soul eternal. Otherwise, our soul would become dead at a death like a dog's. A dog has a soul. That is, a dog has reasoning, judgment, life. You know, you come and you say, shame on you. The head goes down, shame comes up in the eyes and the tail goes. A dog is not just a body. He couldn't live. He has a soul. But it's not eternal. When a dog dies, it dies. There's no dogs in heaven, the scripture says. Sorry, some of you. That's the way it is. And the reason is because he doesn't have a spirit. He's in the spirit. He can listen to me right in the middle of gospel music and feel nothing. He has no rapport. There's no spirit. So there's no reason to make an eternal soul, because he can't ever please God. He can never be in his presence. He can never feel him. He can never receive from him. This is telling us something about our spirit and our spiritual relationship. We're more than bodies and souls. We're a spirit. And we need to have a relationship in the spirit. There are people out here that will have a great big vacancy, hunting for something. They work to get a doctor's degree. They work to be top of Western music.
They work to be a rock star. They work to get great money, build yachts. I mean, they take drug trips, or they take airplanes, they fly upside down, they go on roller coasters, they dance all night, they do sex, they do everything, hunting for something to satisfy. They don't know how to satisfy it. They don't even know what it is. All they know is, as a soul in a body with a great big id, they go around having fun to please the soul, and so they keep looking for more ways to make the soul happy. They can't figure out why the vacancy is not in the soul. You've made it fat. The vacancy is in the spirit, waiting for God to come and fill that spirit and have a spiritual relationship. Some of you that feel dead, dry, can't make it, you're crawling across the desert, that's because your spirit is not having a rapport. You see some of these ones that brother came up here tonight and told about, he's been a low gear. But God has now moved him out into the spirit realm. He's moved from the solical, which sits there and sings the song from memory and sings the songs from the mind and living his religion from the solical. He's got rid of these things that are blind, blocking him, so he can begin to have a spiritual relationship. You've got to have a spiritual relationship. If you don't have a spiritual relationship, you can never make the bride. There's no way you're going to make it without a spiritual relationship. There's no way you're going to defeat the devil. That's why we got so many demons have made inroads in Christians' lives, because they've been trying to live in the solical realm, that which was designed for the spirit man. They have not walked in the spirit. They have not been in heavenly places. They don't even know what it means, most of them. We have got to learn to allow our spirit to rule and begin to yield to God and begin to have spiritual relationships and begin to carry it until, like, all night long. All night long. I lay in bed one night, and all night long, the spirit was feeding my mind. It was joy all night long. And one, you'd be worn completely out. I was fresh. I felt like I was sleeping, resting, and yet totally cognizant of God being fed and the joy and the peace. I felt like I was cognizant in the spirit all night while I was laying there sleeping and resting. All night. It was wonderful. I got all the sleep I needed. And I wasn't awake. Because I was sleeping. Just with the joy. I wasn't dreaming. All night long he was feeding me. Because you see, the spirit man is separate from the solical. So while the mind is asleep, the critical apparatus is asleep. You know that when your critical apparatus is asleep and your voluntary nerves are not active, that your involuntary nerves are still active. They're still going. The heart's still pumping away. You're still getting impulse to it. But at the same token, the spirit can be in a rapport. It doesn't care about the body. It's not bound by the body. The spirit can have a rapport with the eternal God all the time that your mind is asleep. And the soul is sitting right there in the bed. I've experienced it, so I know. And many of you have too. Now, manna in the wilderness was the children's bread. Manna never did fall in Egypt. It fell out where the covenant people were. It was for the children of God. It wasn't for anybody else. It never fell in Canaan. It wasn't for the Canaanites. It kept the body, which kept the soul and the spirit intact. Because your body gets in bad enough shape, the soul and the spirit will leave it. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 14, reading verses 1 through 7, give you just a moment to find it. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Leper is a type of sin. It's also a type of false doctrine in the scriptures. And there's a cleansing for your wrong doctrines and a cleansing for your sin. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him, that is, to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel,
over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Now, I haven't time to go into all the wonderful typology here, but we'll hit the high point. There's one high point. The dead bird represents Christ crucified. It was a sacrifice. And the poor will sacrifice birds, others sacrifice lambs, goats also, for another reason, and the priest, oxen. Now, the dead bird represented Christ crucified. The living bird represented Christ resurrected. And all those who were in Christ, all those who are buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. Notice the living bird was dipped in the blood of the dead bird. It was an identification with the living with the dead, showing that the living once had blood on him. We once had blood on us. We have crucified Christ, as it were, by our sins. But Christ also, who was the resurrected Christ, had blood on him too. And it represents Christ and all those who are in the body of Christ. By the death of one, the other was set free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, legally, we are set free in the baptismal act. There's running water. There's a baptismal water, the running water. We are set free in the baptismal act, in faith in the blood of Christ. Now, notice those two have to be joined, the baptismal act in the faith of Jesus Christ. It can't be just baptism without any faith or any theology. That won't do a thing. We'll get you wet. Baptism is the request for a good conscience, as Rotherham translates 1 Peter 3:21. The Greek can be translated either way. It's an answer of a good conscience, or it's a request for a good conscience. It's either looking at it as a finished work, or as the application, or both. But when we take up our cross and follow Christ to the death of self, spiritually and experientially, then we are free experientially, free in the Spirit, free indeed and in deeds, free to soar in God, free from demonic lodgings and demonic controls, the provision now being made experiential. That comes when we who are baptized and are legally washed come to the cross and experientially give up ourselves as Christ did. And then rise to walk in a newness of life, and there'll be a newness of life after the experiential cross. Now, 1 Samuel 17, starting with verse 4, 4, 7, and 50 we're going to read. 1 Samuel 17. Give you just a moment to find that. Verse 4. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, 6 cubits was 9 feet, and you add 6 or 8 inches to that, so he was about 9'6" or 9'8". Pretty good fella, pretty good size. Way to work on basketball teams. Or the front line of a football team. Now, he was bigger than everybody else. He was a champion. We wouldn't doubt it. The time he had a spear out to the bigger size of a weaver's beam, the scripture says, out there, right at the guy's chest, his little puny spear didn't even begin to reach him. His shield was bigger than a barn door. You know. Now, you see, he is a type. The Philistines here or the enemy of God's people. They are the type of demons. But there's one who's mightier and bigger, old fallen Lucifer, the devil. Goliath is the type of the devil himself, much more mighty and powerful than the demons. Much more. Now, in verse 7 we read, "And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him." Verse 50. "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone." That stone is Christ. "And he smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David." David went out in the name of Yahweh because he says, "Is there not a cause in Israel?" By faith, he said, "I come against you in the name of Yahweh. I do not come in the puny strength of David. I am not a warrior. I couldn't begin to fight you. I don't have the knowledge of warfare. I've never been in war before. I've been a shepherd boy. I don't have your power. There's no way I can meet you in my own strength. But I come against you in the name of Yahweh, who's mightier than you. And today I'm going to take your head off." That's what he said. And that's what he did. We cannot possibly come up against Lucifer. Even Michael the archangel dare not bring railing accusation against him. He's a mighty potentate with great power, has all the demons under his control. And they beg for mercy not to be punished by him. We hear the cry out of people. And they cry for Lucifer to help them. He's a very powerful foe. Apparently over Michael the archangel at one time. The bright and shining one. You read about him in the scripture in Ezekiel. Perfect in the day he was created. And it tells all about the marvelousness of the man, of this created angel of God. Now, this represents Christ at Calvary. He bruised Satan's head. He took off, when Goliath chopped off his head, it was a type of Satan bringing a death blow to the headship of the satanic kingdom. That's bruising his head. Right there. Salvation was wrought right there. "It is finished," he said. "It is finished. All things have been accomplished." I was being contested in court. He just got a court, you know, contesting it, but we know the judge. We have the best attorney in the land, the Paracletos, the Holy Spirit. And we have ever confidence in the judge and the defense attorney and the work of Jesus Christ done, the efficaciousness of it. We already know the outcome. This lawsuit is going to go down in infamy. In the 12th chapter, we read about it, a book of Revelation, and we see that he's thrown out of court and out of the heavenlies. Then it says, "Now is come salvation." You see, salvation was wrought before. It was finished, but there had to come a judgment. And now God says, "Now is come salvation." Now it's been contested. He had a right to it all the way along. But now it's finalized. Final, saved from sin, saved from judgment, never be backslide, never have a speck of sin, experientially, totally saved from it, completely, one day. So now we grow into salvation daily, the scripture says. We work out our salvation with fear and with trembling, and we carry it to its conclusion. Now, in 2 Samuel, now that's 1 Samuel, Christ at Calvary. Now let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 21. And now we come all the way down. This is 42 years later. We come all the way down to the end time in typology here. Seeing the same man, David represents Christ. The stone in a sling represents Christ. And now this is very common in typology. Everything in the tabernacle represents Christ. The priest, the cherubim, everything. This happens over and over and over again in typology. The wood under the altar represents the humanity of Christ. The lamb on the altar is Christ. the golden censer represents Christ. You bring, see, all these things represent Christ. Now, in one phase of typology or the other. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 15 and 16. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down. So David here is representing Christ in the analogy in which we're using it now. David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. And Ish by Benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. Now, the King James says he thought to have slain David. Rotham says he sought to smite. Or the footnote says, or said he would smite David. The Hebrew is indefinite. It means either he said, the Hebrew means, says, literally, said to smite. And it doesn't tell you whether he either will or he has. He either is, I am saying I will smite, or he thought to have, or thought he did smite. The Hebrew is indefinite. Now, the word sword, as you see in your King James Bible, is in italics, which means it was not in the original Hebrew. The word sword is not in the Hebrew. The Hebrew is left indefinite again. The Hebrew is a very indefinite language. Not like Greek. And he girded with a new, and didn't tell you what. It has to be decided by the word girded. Most commentators think that it means girded with a new armor, the whole armor he girded on, which would include the sword, which is probably right. And so this girded with a new sword probably had a new armor on, which included the sword. So, and then verse 17 says, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistines. He came to his rescue, helped him, smote the Philistine, and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, that is, took an oath, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. Now, this was 42 years after David killed Goliath. He was not a young man anymore. He was still pretty good in the natural. And now this points to David at the end, down near the end of his life. This points not to the resurrected Christ now, not to Christ on Calvary, but it points to the resurrected Christ down near the end of time in his people. Because Christ is working in his people. It's not us, but Christ who dwelleth in us as we yield to him. This represents Christ and his sons in the last day. Now, David here is not speaking, therefore, of the Christ as a man who walked the shores of Galilee. That was in 1 Samuel. He's now speaking of the man-child company. He was the great man-child, you know, as we read in Isaiah 66. And then as you read on, you find out it refers to his children. It uses the word man-child, but Zion brings, if it's the fact with the man-child, it says, who has heard such thing, who has seen such thing, shall the earth be brought, made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion hath travailed, she's brought forth her children. Now we see the singular man-child in Isaiah 66 becomes children. We see the singular man-child of Christ, who was the man-child, full-grown, mature, because he was the mature child of God, now in the last days becomes a whole company of children. We are the body of Christ. This is that man-child company. David is now old. That represents the end of his time in this dispensation. And the son of Goliath, which is here in view, represents the devil in his last days. Goliath is now working in his last days down here. The devil came to Christ His sons come to us. The demons, they even call him Father Lucifer out of number of people's mouths as they're delivering. You see, Father Lucifer, help us. The devil boasted and sought to kill him. This son of Goliath said, I'm going to kill David. He killed my father on Calvary. Took his head off, though, and I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him in the saints. Did not the dragon wait before the man-child to devour it as soon as it was born? I'm going to kill Christ and his people. Paul was receiving the stripes of Jesus in his body, the scripture says. The marks of Jesus is what he called it. They were whipping Jesus by getting Paul, the Son of God. They couldn't get to him. They didn't whip Paul, they were whipping Christ. Even as Jesus said, in opposition to that, if you've done it to the least one of these, you've done it unto me. You bless one another, you've done unto God, so you've done unto him. And if you curse them, you do it unto the Satan. The devil boasted and sought to kill David through this one, and perhaps thinking that he had. But if so, David got up. The other one came to succor him. He came to help David when it was getting difficult. Or after he was knocked down and perhaps David even played dead. I don't know. So let's wait to interpret the Hebrew here. But David would no more fight Goliath, for he would go to God. You understand? He would go to God. But the younger and the newer sons of David would continue to fight him and his other sons during great trials that should come upon the whole world, the trials that dwell upon the whole earth, pointing to the great tribulation. You see, he said, David, in the natural, he said, now David, this was a close call. We don't want you to go out fighting anymore. You're getting old. The young men are going to fight. You've had your day of fighting. Because if we lose you, we've lost the light of Israel. You hear from God. You're the light. It represents Jesus Christ, the light of God. And in the last days, Jesus and his saints almost go under. I mean, there's a difficulty. There's almost go under. There's a great apostasy. That God's people, the church is bowed over, the scripture says. And when you're bowed over, then unbow yourself on a kupto and look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Bowed over. The virgins are sleepy. All slumbering and sleeping, even the wise ones. And the devil going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And every unclean bird is coming upon the land. God's people are getting demonized. About being choked to death, but God comes and raises up a standard. And he is succored. He is lifted up in his people. And he will no more fight Goliath now, because he will soon go and be with God. But his sons of the faith, the new and younger Christians, are going to stay here. They won't go up in the out translation. The scripture makes it very clear that those saints who go up in the South translation, but it makes it very clear that those saints still here during the tribulation, Revelation 13:8. And he tries all them to dwell upon the face of the earth. He kills them. He says it to the saints. He makes war with the saints, and he overcomes them, clear as a bell. There's all these arguments in theological circles. Some say, I can prove it. We should go up before the tribulation. Says, I can prove the saints in the tribulation. So quit fighting, kids. You both can prove it, and you're both right. The only place you're wrong is you think that everybody's going, and you think that they're all staying. Split it down the middle, and you got it. You got proof that you're going before, and you got proof that they're there. Some are being the bride, and some are guests at the wedding. Have you not read in the scriptures? He filled the room with guests. A lot of people got a bride theology, but no guest theology. The Bible's got guests, then you take guests as well as the Bible. We've got to have what the Bible, we can't just take half of it. Verse 18. I'm just reading the very first now of each of these verses. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Verse 8:19. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines. Verse 20. And there was yet a battle in Gath for a man of great stature that had on every hand six fingers and on every foot six toes. 4:20 in number, he also was born to the giant. That was one of his sons. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These four were born to the giant in Gath. Goliath had four sons, all giants. And fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. That's what's going to happen the last days. We're going to take some, and the younger sons will take the others later on. They fall by the man-child company and the remnant of the seed, being Christ in them. Now, God is preparing a people. But first, judgment must begin at the house of God. If you're not chastised, then you're bastards indeed, the scripture says. That is illegitimate children. That would just be more polite in the days of the King James when they used it. It was a more polite term. Only when the world began to use it as they use it today did it become an impolite term. It used to mean nothing more than illegitimate children. You're illegitimate because nobody whips somebody else's kids. And God doesn't spank you, you're somebody else's kid. But if you're in the covenant, he'll spank you. You know why he'll spank you? Because you're a natural kid. You will deserve it. First, chastisement to bring the peaceable fruits of righteousness through repentance. God has withheld his blessing and allowed the world to swallow up the church world. Let's face it. Even as it said in Isaiah concerning Zion, it said, we have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. We have brought forth wind. When the time we say, oh, here comes the man-child. Here comes the revival. Here comes the revival. And then just, wind. False alarm. False alarm. A lot of the revivals today are false alarms. We're going to have a revival over next Tuesday. How do you know? You go, no revival. The dead as doornails. Just bring forth wind. Got a lot of people in to sing a lot of fancy songs. A lot of people do a lot of doings. They collect the money and go someplace else. Nobody's been saved, changed, or different. But instead of the church saving the world has caught the church in its net. And we got to be delivered from the hand of the fowler. Got to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, you be not partakers of his deeds, of his judgments. Now, we are then vexed, righteous souls in Christ being vexed from day to day by the uncleanness. Now, two, demons are being forced to surface and expose themselves in this day and hour. The enemy's subs are running out of air and they must surface themselves and expose themselves to God's destroyer sub-hunters. That's what's happening. Those that are not sub-hunters don't get them. Those that declare war on the devil and go out and says, we know you're under there, we hear the ping from the sonar. And we can hear you coming in. Ping, 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 ping. We can hear you coming. We're tracking you. And we are going to depth charge you, and you're not even, we're going to keep at you. And finally, the old sub runs out of air and has to surface, and they plaster it. God is forcing them to surface so we can see them, see what they've been up to, the nature of them, and let them have it. And learn to hate them, steer clear of them. Third, God is going to bring a oneness with God in the spirit, in a love life, a real love life, a real relationship with him, a Shulamite love life. Fourth, he's going to bring gifts and power to his people that are in love with him that he can trust, that won't run off and ruin themselves with pride with the gifts and try to make a big empire built around their own name with hotels all up and down the strip and the big flashing names and, you know, Barnett University, Barnett Healing Center, Barnett Worldwide Evangelistic Campaign, Barnett TV sales, you know, and all this kind of stuff. See, no way. God doesn't want such things. All the glory belongs to Jesus Christ. His glory he will not give to another. Fifth, he will begin bringing evangelism and teaching. Because the scripture says, until we come to the unity of the faith, there must be teaching to bring us into one faith. There must be evangelism. The gospel must go out to the ends of the earth, and then shall the Lord come. And then lastly, the harvest. The angels will come as the reapers and reap, cut us from earth and take us to the heavenly granary. And the chaff get the baptism of fire. Now the enemy has tricked God's sons. The demons have made us feel powerless, they've made us act powerless, and therefore they've made us be powerless. But once we know our strength in God, and once we know our healing in God, we can unbow ourselves and stand upright. I want to read to you a combination of two scriptures, Luke 13, 11 and 13 with 21, 28. Luke 13, 11 through 13 says this. Luke 13, 11. Now listen carefully. Get the typology. Get the connection. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. That's weakness. The Bible says we know not how to pray as we ought. Therefore, God comes to our rescue. You know what it says? Romans 8. There was a woman within the spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. She could not lift up. She was bowed over. The devil had done that to her. And when Jesus saw her, he called unto her unto him. He always calls you to him. And said unto her, woman, she's a type of the church, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Thou art loosed from what the devil has done to you. He's bowed you over so you could not look up, could not run, could not walk, could not do any great mighty thing. And he laid his hands on her. He laid his hands upon her. And immediately she was made straight and glorified God. There was a love for him. Having been a love for him, she glorified God. Now we find in chapter 21, in a prophecy, verse 28, and Jesus said, well, first of all, in verse 27, speaking of the out translation of the saints before the tribulation, he says, and then, time key, after these things that he mentioned shall happen, then, time key, meaning after all these things, shall they, meaning the people of the world, pronoun key, see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's the second coming, just before the millennium. Verse 28 backs up now to the rapture. And when these things begin to come to pass, or the Greek is just beginning, when they're just starting, not after now, but when it's just starting to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads. Now look up and lift up your heads in English are the same. But in Greek, it's the same Greek word used back there with this woman. It's anakupto. It's unbow yourself and look up. For your redemption, your pronoun key for you, not they, you, your redemption, redeeming from the pawn shop of Satan, draweth nigh. It's near. Now God's people shall be taken out of the prison house of Satan and given power. I want to read to you Psalms 105, verses 17 to 21 in this connection. I'm on the last lap. I'll be speaking, this is just a foundation for what I'm bringing Sunday morning. I got another back-to-back sermon in the 2 hours of Sunday morning. Psalms 105, verse 17 to 21. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. So he put Jacob in the iron fetters in the prison, and his feet were hurt in these iron fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. Joseph was tried in the prison house of the devil. Pharaoh was a type of the devil. Egypt is a type of the world. And he was in the world, in the prison house of Satan. His feet, meaning his walk, was hurt. And he was tried by God. He went through a testing. He tested him. He gave him a vision, gave him a prophecy. He gave him a coat of many colors, the manifold graces of Christ. He had God's blessing upon him. He promised him he would be above his father and mother and his brethren. And now he tried him, as God tries the strength of a man. He tried him until his word came. And his word came. And his word came into his mind, and he could read. He could interpret the dreams. God's revelation came. He could discern, he could know as with a divine mind. The king sent and loosed him. He was loosed from the prison house. Even the rule of the people, and let him go free. He was free. He was made free indeed. He made him lord of his house and the ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. He came to even bind the sons of Pharaoh and the servants of Pharaoh. Joseph at his pleasure could bind the sons of Pharaoh. And he was made the second highest in the kingdom. Now, he was still in Egypt. He was still in this world. Satan still ruled. But now, because God worked on Satan, that is Pharaoh, he now had to make him second highest. Now, Satan still had power. And the typology we see, and you can't, only what the type is the type, you understand. The typology we see is that Joseph had power in the world, in Egypt. This wasn't after he got to Canaan. He had power in Egypt. We are going to have power in Egypt. He's going to take us out of the prison house, where we have been sent by the lies, and by the devil, and we are going to be loosed, because the word of the Lord shall come to us. Now he's trying us, but when the word of the Lord comes, he shall give us understanding, and the devil's going to have to lose us. And he'll still be higher in power than us. But we're here, the devil's still higher in power. Don't understand that. Understand that, please. God's over the devil, huh? God's over Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's over Joseph. God's over Lucifer, but Lucifer still got power over us, excepting to God. But Joseph was not just operating under Pharaoh. He had a freedom to make his own decisions and do what he wanted to do, and he was in operation with God. He was in touch with God. And we should be in touch with God, even to bind his servants and have power in his life. Amen. Wonderful things are coming. And I'll be preaching more about this subject on Sunday morning. Would you stand, please? I'll be looking at this from a little different angle Sunday morning, understand? I won't be bringing the same things at all. But it's for the development of His truth. Our Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that Your Spirit and Your Word, which agree, will work effectively in Your people. Father, I pray that we'll awaken, that we'll catch these words as though the words of a vision written large, that they that run may read it. That we might become wise, men that tremble at the word, and become an interpreter among a thousand in the last day. I pray, Lord, that in this training center you'll raise up men and women that know the word and become living epistles, read and known of all men, and become doers of the word and not hearers only. Father, I pray that we'll be very serious and we'll walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will not walk carnal, but, oh God, we'll come to the cross and we'll walk and say only those things that the Father gives us to say. Lord, I pray for this people. Even as Jesus, before he went away, prayed for us, Father, I pray for them. Thou hast put them in my charge. Father, don't let a one of them perish. Do not allow one that's in the sound of my voice tonight go to hell. Don't let a one be a part of the great apostasy. God, we pray in the name of Jesus that you will bind these spirits of unbelief, these spirits of superiority, spirits of pride, spirits of lack of faith, unbelief, that is. Spirits of God that are keeping your people from deliverance. Lord, thou art the greater Moses. Deliver thy people with a high hand. Take them out, O God, into the promise of God. I pray your people shall not complain. I pray they shall not doubt. But I pray they shall follow their leader. And they shall believe and rejoice and cross over the Jordan, enter the land of promise, overcome the giants and occupy it, and grow up a wheat in the land to be multiplied manyfold. Father, have your way in the name of Jesus. Have your way in Jesus' name. Help us to say, O Lord, with the pattern son, not our will, but thy will be done. Lord, I pray you just move upon people now. Move in your people for deliverance, for dedication, for decision, for self-examination. May they try themselves to see whether they be in the faith. Search your hearts, O God, and see if there be any wicked way. Help us, O God, not to allow demonic spirits to make us nervous and want to run and fly away. Don't let the birds of the air fly away this seed of the gospel. But may we come on our face before you and resist those spirits that would just have us get nervous and run off, waste the time rather than make it profitable. May we come to the decision tonight, to the cross. May the word of God come back bearing fruit as bread cast upon the waters. Father, have your way with this people. Do a wonderful work. Continue the good work. May it spread to every believer in this place in the name of Jesus. As the penis continues to play, you that feel the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart, wooing you, calling you, the altar is yours. There'll be prayer for those for healing over here against this wall versus healing. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you're a sinner or a backslider, would you raise your hand right now? I want to take 10 seconds. Just give you an opportunity in case you happen to be here tonight. You'd like to give your life to Jesus Christ. You'd like to be in the covenant. You'd like to have a place of eternal life. Where's that hand? Wave it. God bless you. Best decision you ever made. You come in just a moment. Some others come with them. Come right down here to this altar, kneel right here. Surrender, and Jesus shall make you whole. Shall forgive your sins, though they be double dyed, as crimson and scarlet, they shall be white as the driven snow. And all the angels in heaven shall rejoice over one lost lamb come back to the fold. I'm going to let God do that good work if God's calling you. Otherwise, you're dismissed. And greet one another and greet the new ones. God bless you. We'll see you here Sunday morning. There are three people that I would like, if I call your names that you don't know who you are, I'd like to meet for just a moment. Mary Ellen Wade, George Boker, and Alpinas tonight, just for 5 minutes. Thank you. God bless you.